Please open your Bible to Psalm 127 to begin. Psalm 127. We're back in our series of creation to new creation, and we're studying the beginning of the Bible, seeing the richness and the themes and patterns that are carried out all through the Scriptures that find their destiny, if you will, their termination, their end in the new creation, in the work of the redemption of the Lord Jesus. And we're looking at right now the creation mandates or ordinances, and this is the final sermon under the heading of marriage and procreation, and we're thinking more of the latter today, the fruits of procreation, if you will. We'll be thinking about children today, and so I want to begin by reading to you from Psalm 127, and I'm going to actually read the whole psalm, with the emphasis being verse 3. This is God's word today, so take heed, beloved, how you hear it. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruits of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for manna from heaven to feed weary souls this Sabbath day. And so, God, we pray that as we think about your word today and the content of your word here, that it might be a cause for rejoicing, that it might be a cause for encouragement, Lord, that you would remind us of the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, that you'd help us, Lord, to hear and to understand and to believe and to receive. As always, Lord, we want our minds to be reformed according to the Scripture. We want to see the thinking of the world as much as possible be jettisoned from our mind and heart, from our worldview. And we want to have a biblical lens through which we understand all of life. And today, as we think about children and the family. And so give us help, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know the numbers today. We know the statistics. We look around and we see that people are having less and less children. Families are smaller than they once were. People outside of the church, and sadly sometimes in the church, are content to cohabitate together outside of marriage. Children are often delayed long into the future, and the numbers say that when children are delayed, that often leads into no children at all, as life together without the quote-unquote burden of children is enjoyed. And the message today is that we should enjoy our life. Have fun. Do what you want to do. Children are just going to sort of get in the way of that. So maybe have one when you're older, but enjoy yourself. Often, today, in the world, and sadly even in the church, folks that have large families are sort of frowned upon, looked at as strange or odd. I'm always sad when I talk to Christians, parents of large families, that say even in the church they've been treated as oddballs. Maybe they're making unwise decisions, people with snarky comments to them about the size of their family. The Bible presents us with a completely different view of how we ought to look at children and the family. As we look at the Old Testament, we see that it was nothing less than a tragedy to be childless. As we saw in Psalm 127 there, children were seen as the fruit of God's blessing, as a gift from the Lord. A man in the Old Testament that died childless was to have a name raised up for him. And often that meant that his brother would give his widow a son so that his name could live on. Many of the early prayers of the Old Testament are prayers longing for children and longing for God to open the womb, or they're prayers of blessing, thanking God for giving the gift of children. Of course, we see this clearly in the life of Abraham and Sarah, where they waited upon the Lord. They trusted in God's promise, and they were so set, that child was so important, that really the hope of the future and the reception of God's promises hinged upon the coming of the child of promise, that they would have one of their own. One author points out that children were seen in the Bible as the hope of the future, those that would carry on the family name and would carry on the faith of their father. Children were not born as individuals, but as part of a family, a place where they were loved and trained and taught to love and fear God and to walk in His ways. And the identity of that child came not from their own finding themselves, but the identity of the child came from his or her place in the larger covenant community. Now, things have changed quite a bit in our day, right? In our individualistic culture, it's seen at times as virtue to let children make up their own mind, right? Go their own way. We don't want to pollute their thinking with our beliefs and our convictions and our faith, but we want to let them figure out things for themselves. Beloved, in the Bible, this is called sin, because it is a rejection and a failure of one of the most basic duties of the family, as we'll see. So how should we think biblically about children? Let me just say here that this is going to be very high level, as I'm biting this off in one sermon, and so we won't say nearly all that could be said, but just want to think about some basic principles here. Let me give you my proposition. It's basically a summary statement of what I want to say today. It's in your handout. Children are a gift from the Lord, given to Christians to make known the mighty works of God, to train and disciple them in godliness, that they might be sent out to be a blessing to the church, their families, and to the nation. So that's where we're going today. Firstly, then, three main points. Firstly, children are a gift from God. Feel that in our day in 2024, in our culture of death, in the advent of abortion on demand in most states, in our wicked state, basically at any age, children are seen as just something to set aside. States passing laws that when a baby is born in a botched abortion, that it doesn't have to be rescued. It doesn't have to be cared for. This is the mindset of the world. So I want to begin here. Children are a gift and blessing from God. Again, listen to the psalmist. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. A reward. So in spite of modern trends and modern thinking, which is not really all that modern, Scripture says that children are an incredible blessing, that they're a gift given to us from God. And I like how the LSB renders that verse. It says, "Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh." An inheritance of Yahweh. And we see clearly, despite all of our modern inventions that man has come up with, we see clearly in the Bible that it is God that opens the womb and it is God that closes the womb. We have all of our instruments to encourage pregnancy and to discourage pregnancy, but God is sovereign over life. Amen? And regardless of the things that we do to aid a pregnancy, we trust that God is the one that gives the increase, that He's in control. Listen to what Spurgeon has to say about this verse. He says, "He gives children not as a penalty, nor as a burden, but as a favor. They are a token for good, if men know how to receive them and educate them. They are doubtful blessings only because we are doubtful persons. Where society is rightly ordered, children will be regarded not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance. And they are received not with regret, but as a reward. Now, I think that is the exact opposite of the world, the secular humanist world that we live in today. And we, sadly, as much as we don't want to be, if we're honest, we don't want to be naive, we are sponges, right? We live in the world, and it is impossible for us not to absorb some of the world's thinking, as much as we want to think that we don't, and we see how evil it is. And so we must reject secular thinking that sees the child as an afterthought, as a maybe, when I've really enjoyed myself and fulfilled my desires. But there's another ditch for us here, right, as Christians. Maybe in this present company, there's not so much a tendency to see children as a burden. But there's another ditch for us. And that is that we say how much of a blessing children are, how much we love them. We say how raising them is such a joy. I stand up here and preach about the blessedness of daily discipleship. But in our day-to-day life, in practice, there's actually far more griping and complaining and fussing about all the challenges and the difficulties. The praises are few, and the complaining is often much. And there's a danger here, right? Raising children is difficult. Amen? Raising children is not easy. It's a challenge. Every day is a new challenge, and it takes much sacrifice and dying to self and one's own desires and time. You either die to yourself or you're an absent parent. There's not really an in-between. And on top of all that, training children is a very slow process that in the day-to-day often is very hard to see progress. Amen? And so we have to be careful that we don't say, oh, children are amazing. I hate this culture that rejects children. How dare they? But actually daily live as if we're just constantly annoyed by the little blessings that God has brought into our home. But I want to say something on the note of the slow progress of training children. I know, especially for mothers and fathers sitting in a worship service, training little ones to be here, to be present, that there are days where it's very difficult. And there are days where you leave church and say, man, they didn't get anything, I didn't get anything, we were a distraction, what even is going on here? But I just want to say how proud I am of all you boys and girls to see all the progress that every one of you has made sitting in a worship service. As a guy sits up here for like an hour lately and preaches, and you guys sit and listen well, and you're not checked out because we hear the summaries Sunday evening, and you're getting the sermon more than many of us are. And so it is a delight to see. So I just want to encourage every parent and every boy and girl in this room that you guys have made wonderful progress sitting in a almost often two-hour-long worship service, which is very uncommon in our day for adults to have that sort of longevity, let alone little children. And I just rejoice to see your little attentive eyes and to hear the things that the Lord speaks to your hearts as you're sharing them with us in the evening gathering. It's been a very much blessing. And so it is difficult, but it is very much worthy work. And so children are a gift from God. They're a blessing from the Lord. As the LSB said, they're an inheritance from Jehovah, from Yahweh. Secondly, then, like arrows in the quiver, they must be sharpened. They must be sharpened. The warrior readies his weapon. Right? He sharpens his arrow. He tightens his bow. The modern soldier has his rifle immaculate so that he is prepared for battle. And the parents then must sharpen their children that they would be prepared for battle. A dull arrow has no effect on the enemy. And so what does this look like? What does God call us? How do we sharpen arrows? Well, firstly, I think we see in the Bible that parents are called to teach the mighty works of God to their children. Teach them the mighty works of God. There is a refrain in the Old Testament, specifically, also in the New, but in the Old, often. The parents and the covenant community, not just mom and dad, in the context of a community, are to teach the coming generations the mighty works of the Lord. How often do we see in the Bible that God raises up a memorial, an Ebenezer, stones that are to look back upon what the Lord did? How often is God telling his people, I am the God of your fathers that delivered you from bondage, that redeemed you from slavery? He's constantly reminding them of all that he's done. And parents are to teach and remind their children of the mighty works of the Lord. Now we understand, as Bible-believing Christians, that salvation is of the Lord. Amen? As much as we would love to be able to, we cannot ultimately cause our children to believe. One can do all the right things. No one's ever done all the right things. But one can raise their children faithfully and do everything that God would have them do, and the kids can go their own way in adulthood. We understand that. But this does not in any way remove the duty and command of obedience to pass on the knowledge of God to the coming generations. We trust God with what he will do with that seed, but we are to till that ground and plant those seeds. Amen? Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So he's speaking to the adults here, right? Speaking to the congregation that is believing, that understands these things. And he tells them first, remember, do not forget, be careful to hear and heed these things, lest they depart from your heart. And there's a warning here for all of us in this room to remember that it doesn't matter if you know the mighty works of God for 40 years, but at some point in your life, they depart from your heart and you turn your back on the Lord. That will be evidence that your faith was no faith at all. And so God commands his people, remember these things this day. Keep your soul diligently. And I want to exhort you young people, boys and girls, remember the Lord and his ways. The Bible that you're learning and the instruction of your parents today is wonderful, but you have to lay hold of those things for yourself. And as you grow old, because you will grow old, and as you depart eventually from your home, you too have to remember the ways of the Lord, or they will be of no advantage to you. And so he says, remember, lest they depart from your heart, and make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. We need to see here, we need to catch the Bible's multi-generational vision. Right? The command here is not just exclusively, hey, dad, make sure that your children know the Lord, know the mighty works of God, but we need to have a grandchildren, a great-grandchildren vision, a long game, long-term outlook on passing down the faith to see the truth of God's word passed on to our little ones. And what is the goal, the hope, is that they too may learn to fear God all the days of their lives. Is this not our greatest endeavor? What in the world could be more important than this duty here? to see our children and their children and their children know the Lord our God. To see them walk in fear and reverence of the living God. To pass down this covenantal baton. My hope for my daughters, and your daughters, is that spiritual headship in the home would be so natural and so normal that dad opening up his Bible with the family and dad singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with unction before his family, not ashamed to praise his God, that dad praying for his family, that dad modeling repentance and humility when he acts a fool, as we do, would be so natural that our daughters would expect naturally this to be seen in any man that would think he would take them as a husband. And my hope is for my son and your sons that this would be so natural for them, that as they've seen dad lead the home faithfully, spiritually, as dad has proclaimed the word and proclaimed the gospel, that they would just have an expectation that they will take up this mantle as well, that this is what we do. And that takes shepherding. Right? That takes, as these little boys mature, letting them fill that role, leading family prayer. What a glorious day that will be. They are to teach the children that they too might fear the Lord. Beloved, as we look around at the world and we see all of the darkness, and we boiled it all down, we might just say this very simply: there's no fear of God in their eyes. There's no reverence for the Lord in the world. There's no fear of judgment in the world. There's no awe of the mercy and works of God. There's none. He's incidental. He's insignificant. But the living God commands families to teach the mighty works of God to their children and to pass on this covenantal baton to bring them into the sheepfold of Christ's church. So we are to teach the mighty works of God. We are to pass on the knowledge of the Lord. Secondly, then, as we sharpen these arrows, train and disciple in the fear of God. Train and disciple. We have to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, what is Paul doing? Paul is basically applying the fifth commandment. He's teaching again the fifth commandment in a new covenant context. Ephesians chapter 6, children, boys and girls, God is speaking to you now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I want to just say something real quick, boys and girls. You guys have, over the last couple years at times, memorized the Ten Commandments. And I think you've seen that the first four commandments, God is telling us how we should relate to Him, right? They're laws that tell us how to honor and worship God. And the final six commandments are laws that tell us how to relate to one another, how we should relate to our fellow people. And do you know the very first commandment that God gives in that second half? He doesn't even begin with don't murder each other. The first thing he says is, boys and girls, honor your father and mother. Because if a culture of children walk in humility and obedience to mom and dad, then that's going to have that's going to impact, it's going to touch everything else in the world. But if this fundamental piece of God's world is rejected, then it will not go well with you, and it will not go well with the rest of the world. And so let me just remind you here, boys and girls, that God says it is right for you to obey mom and dad. It's very straightforward. Jesus has given you parents to love you and to raise you and to care for you. And the simplest way, maybe even the primary way, boys and girls, that you obey Jesus today is by obeying mom and dad. Now, it sounds easy for me to say, right? Maybe a little bit harder at times in practice. But that promise is there for you today. If you can submit to your mom and dad, and you can honor them as God-given authority and say, okay, mom, dad, I don't agree, but I'm going to do what you say because you're my dad or you're my mom, it will go well with you. And that will impact every other area of life as you are able to submit to authority that God gives you. Because your whole life is going to be submission to Him and God-delegated authority. But boys and girls, if you rebel against mom and dad, if you cannot submit to the authority of your parents, if you go in your room and say, whatever, why does she always tell me that? I don't care what she says, I'm going to do what I want. Then your life, I guarantee you, today will be filled with misery and pain and sorrow because you will struggle to submit to any other authority, especially authority of a God you cannot even see. And so God gives you a promise. Obey your parents and it will go well with you. And then he speaks to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath. Do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Men, we have a tendency, we have a temptation to be overbearing, to use our strength to cause submission. And we have a tendency to provoke and to demand, and we ought to demand obedience, but we all know there's a way to do that. I hope that is unfruitful. That is overbearing. William Gouge, who we've been mining his writings through this series, brings over the same principle he had in the marriage section. He said, in marriage, the foundation must be love. That if duty is not done out of love, then it is just cold. And he says here in parenting too, that the foundation must be love. Not wrath, but love. And we are to then, he says, bring them up, Paul does, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your Bible might say the nurture and admonition or the training and instruction. What do those two words mean? Well, Lloyd-Jones, I think, is helpful here. He says nurture is what we do, behaviors, how we live, and how we seek to train children to live. That is the practices that we emphasize in the home and the practices that we reject. Both are very important, right? The things that we do are important, but the things that we choose not to do are also important. The things that we aim to pass on to our children and the things that we hope to not pass on. Admonition, he says, is focused on speech. That is addressing the children with exhortations, with reproofs, with words of encouragement. And notice here, as we are commanded to bring them up, to bring them along in the nurture and admonition, that there's a key phrase there at the end. In the Lord. This is to be done in the Lord. Now, all parents from all cultures and all societies and all religions are given the task of raising children well. Basically, every society is written on the duty and virtues of teaching children to be honest and to be virtuous members of society. We understand these things according to natural law. Even the most rank sinner, when they see a terrible parent, they understand something of the, that this is wrong, this is inappropriate. But the Christian has been given a specific command to raise their children in the ways of King Jesus. That is to pass on to the next generation a holistic world and life view. To reject secular or pagan ideals that may be commonplace in the world, but need to be challenged and dismantled in a Christian home. I think there's a as we think about this, you know, we need to do more than say homosexuality is bad, or even it's gross, or even to say God says it's sin. We ought to say that, and that's enough. But as children mature, they're going to hear an apologetic from the world. And we want to prepare them to have an answer, to have a defense, to be prepared for these things. To raise them up and instruct them in the faith. So how do we go about this? I want to just think about a few principles that may help in the task. Firstly, consider your home as a training ground for discipleship. Consider your home as a training ground for discipleship. Now, Deuteronomy 6, you know these words, verse 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Every area, the gates entering into the property has the word of God. The doorpost of the house, the word of God. It's on my hands, before my eyes. You see the picture here that he's painting. It is an all of life vision. Yes, formally teaching and instructing children at time. We ought to daily, close to daily, gather our family for biblical instruction. But this text speaks of far more than that. Notice what he says about these words that you teach to your children. He says, you shall talk of them. And what I see there is he's saying to do more than just recite the Bible, but to be applying the word, interpreting the word, applying it to daily life, to be discipling from morning to evening. So this view of discipleship is far more than just a time of instruction. Or just checking a box to say we did our 15-minute devotion, and so I've done my duty to my children. Praise God for that devotion. But I think in the Bible's view, we ought to see making dinner as discipleship. Interacting with mom on the daily as discipleship. How we rest as a family, what leisure looks like, is discipling our children. Education is just another name for discipleship. And in this vein, then, the home ought to be ground zero for discipling children. And maybe we should think about it like this, then, that our home is not primarily, firstly, a place of rest and leisure, but our home, firstly, is a place of formation and productivity. This sort of a modern way of thinking that the home is the place where all that we do is indulge ourselves in delight in modern enjoyments of all the toys and things that we have. But realistically, we ought to see the home as the starting point, as ground zero, as boot camp for our children. That is not 8 weeks long or 13 weeks long, but 18 plus years long. And so consider your home as a training ground for discipleship. Secondly, order your whole life around this chief task. Some of us, have children that have already left the home. Right? And I think, like myself, we have some regrets, probably. Some things we wish we could take back and do over, have done better, had a better starting point. And for those of you that still have children in your home, or maybe one day will, what greater work has God called us to? What greater priority ought we to have in our lives? Listen to Zachary Garris. He says, one of the chief goals of the Christian household is to bear and raise children to become godly men and women. Christians should order their entire lives around this task. How can such a task be performed if parents are rarely with their children? How can children be nurtured and the house ordered if the mother is gone all day at work? And we have to make ends meet. But the modern concept, I believe, is an outright attack on the biblical vision. The modern concept takes this chief task from mom and dad, right, and places it really in the hands of the state. The family gets an hour or two at night to try to shape and form and influence their children while the rest of the day they're being influenced by secular ideas. But we ought to see, if we catch the Bible's vision, we ought to see discipleship as something that is happening from morning to evening. And in 2024, if we try to embrace this vision, as many of you have, it will require much sacrifice. A smaller home, an older car, less vacations, less toys, less fun. The sacrificing of one's dreams and personal fulfillment and hopes that you might have had for your life in the future, career. But which one of us on our deathbed will look back and lament the years poured into your children? Who will lament as you pass on into eternity, giving up a dream job or a cushy home or a fancy vacation for the days and years that you got to spend with your offspring, leading them to Jesus Christ? What greater burden has God placed upon us? What greater duty? So shape your whole life around this. Thirdly, as we think about sharpening arrows, make the church of Jesus Christ absolutely central to your family's lives. Make the church of Jesus Christ absolutely central. Deuteronomy 31 and 12. Assemble the people, gather the people. This is what we are, right? The Old Testament was the Kahal Yahweh, the assembly of Yahweh. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourners within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. So what do we have here? We have God calling, commanding the people of God to assemble the families together to hear the word of God proclaimed. That the children as well as the parents would learn to fear the Lord your God. We see very clearly in all the Bible, but we see in the Old Testament, I think specifically, that the faith of Yahweh, the faith of Jesus Christ, is not a private faith. There's been a mindset in our world, previous generations maybe a bit more, maybe this is how you think or have thought, that when it comes to religion and politics, that these are private matters, right? These are personal matters, that we keep those to ourselves. We shouldn't broach those subjects. It's inappropriate in certain company, especially people that we don't know. No one wants to hear about what we believe. And sadly, I think that thinking can even come into the family even. You know, I have mine, the husband has his beliefs, I have mine, and we're just sort of, we keep those to ourselves. But what we see here is that the faith of Yahweh, the worship of God, is not private, it is communal. That it takes place in a covenant community. The people of God are a people that gather together. The faith of the Bible is the faith of a people that live their lives together in a covenant community. They sit under the preaching of the Word of God that they might grow in the fear of the Lord. They have accountability in the larger community outside of their home. And so I would say that it's not enough just to be Christians in our home. That must happen. It's more than that, that we ought to teach our children to love the church of Jesus Christ, the most important institution on this planet. Listen to Scott Brown. He says, put the central concern of God at the center of your life. What is the central concern of God? It's the bride of Jesus Christ. Put the central concern of God at the center of your life, and don't forget, parents, that your children are watching you. Your children are watching you. You are the ones that set the tone for how joyous your family will be on the Lord's Day. He says, give them dozens and dozens of reasons to be joyful in it. Let them see your gratitude to God for a day set aside for worship. Show them the Lord's faithfulness. Help get their minds ready and excited about learning and worshiping and singing and praying. So here's what you get when you go to the local church. You get the most important institution, the church. You get the most important person, Jesus Christ. You get the most important book, the Bible. You get the most important people, the people of God. You get the most important activity that any man can undertake, worship of the triune God. You get the most important supper, the Lord's, and you get the most important delights, the means of grace. Especially, I think, that's in quote, especially in our day of religious rejection, of young people leaving the church en masse, we must make the church central. Family gatherings, things that we do on the side are wonderful and important, but God has called his people into the church. And it is there, in the church of Jesus Christ, that he is chiefly at work, in the households that make up local churches. And so be reminded then, beloved, that if the children hear us fussing and complaining about church, they are being discipled. Remember, discipleship doesn't end when instruction ends. Discipleship is always happening whether we like it or not. And often it's far more powerful in what they observe than what we tell them is true. If church is a maybe or a probably on Sunday, they are being trained that church, when they're older, will be a maybe or a probably. If we go to church begrudgingly or hypocritically, if they see another face in the car than they see as soon as we walk in the building, if they see us here in the church of Jesus Christ with no joy, just here out of some bare duty, they will adopt that same mindset. And when they have opportunity to choose, they'll see that church was not all that important and be happy to go do something else. And so shape your life around the church of Jesus Christ. Love the church and help the children love the church. And that's, I think, incumbent upon us adults to do all that we can to welcome the children into the church. That boys and girls, you're not just the children of such and such. You're not just Dustin's kids or Erica's kids or Paul's kids, but you're part of this body, or Tony's kids. You're part of this body. Part of this local church. We are all one here in this family. Amen? And so arrows then must be sharpened. Thirdly and finally, arrows must be fired at some point. Arrows in a quiver, they serve no ultimate purpose if they stay in the quiver. They are meant to be shot into enemy forces. And this is our goal in raising godly children, to fill the earth with godly offspring, to fill the earth with the worship of King Jesus, that our boys and girls, little ones here today, might one day, and even now, proclaim his name among the nations. I saw the twins out doing evangelism a week or so ago, proclaiming his name among the nations. It was a wonderful thing to see. And we've seen in Genesis that Adam was given a commission. And he was to take dominion and he was to fill the earth with the image of God. And he could not do that without his wife, and he could not do that without his children, without multiplying. His task was to fill the earth with Yahweh worshiping reflections of the Lord, right? To expand the confines of Eden, that the whole earth would be God's temple, filled with sinless image-bearing sons of God. But of course, Adam failed. But praise be to God that the serpent crusher has come. And a key means through which he builds his church and fights against the serpent's influence in this world is through godly families. It's through godly households. Children that are raised in the fear and nurture of the Lord, trained up in the fear and ways of God, and then are launched, fired as arrows into this world to be a pillar and bulwark for the kingdom of God. Listen to Timothy Brindle. He says, today the serpent seeks to destroy communities through the demonic rejection of God's design. God's design of family, of marriage, and gender with anti-Christian ideologies such as critical theory and feminism, which despise male headship, despise the biblical family, despise God's word as the authority and source for morality. Beloved, the Christian church and the Christian family is at war. We're at war today and always have been. This is the church militant on this earth. And thus the training of children is nothing less really than the training of soldiers that will go into the battle one day on their own. And so we want to train up sharp arrows that will hold every thought captive in obedience to Christ, that will not love the world or the things of the world because they have not seen us cling to the world and the things of the world. Children that will gladly give themselves for King Jesus in whatever vocation the Lord would call them. And so if you have children today, if you will have children one day, then you have been called and commissioned by the Lord to train, disciple, rear, and then launch arrows into the heart of our enemy. And if you're a child here today, a boy or a girl, you are called to obey your mother and father, to love the God that they love, to worship Him, and to live your life for the glory of God. Beloved, this is how we will change the world. Amen. One household at a time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for